This is what Holy Scripture says. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, "The word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins." Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel, and Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter." Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel, and commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him. The king answered and said to Daniel, "Truly your God is God of gods and Lord of kings, and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery. This is the word of the Lord. Amen."
All right, Brian, do we make that change there? Did we? Okay, good. Would you join me for a word of prayer once again? Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being able to hear what your word has to say, an isolated story from the past that's going to have something incredibly important to say to us this morning. We ask your spirit to be moving and use the power of your word to change hearts and change lives, because only you and your work can do that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 13. We're going to be looking at the first seven verses today, continuing our study in the book of Romans. It has been said that Jesus not only united his friends, but he united his enemies. Shortly after his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, the Pharisees, that religious group in Jerusalem that wielded so much power, the Pharisees formed an unholy alliance with another group of people, the Herodians. The Herodians got together with the Pharisees to try to trap Jesus. Now, the Herodians were not a religious group at all. They were actually a political party. They were Jewish, but they liked the idea of the Roman occupation and the Roman taxation because there were some benefits from it, and it certainly beat the alternative, because oftentimes when Rome would conquer a nation, they would just wipe the whole nation out. So here are people, Pharisees, who are fiercely Jewish and want just Jewish ways, joining together with a political party that they would hate every other second of the year. And they send a young Pharisee to ask Jesus this question. "Tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" Now, this was obviously a trick question, and they knew it. And that's why they phrased it the way they did. Because if Jesus had said, "No, it's not lawful to pay taxes to Caesar," then he would have been branded as a traitor to Caesar, and his life probably would have been taken before its time. On the other hand, if he had said, yes, it is lawful, then he would have been seen as unpatriotic, and his ministry would have been discredited. But Jesus was way too clever for their schemes. He saw the trap. And do you remember the answer that he gave? You may not. Let me remind you. He said, "Show me the coin used for paying the tax." And I imagine a hush fell over the crowd as somebody, did they have pockets in their togas? I don't know. But somebody finally comes up with this coin and hands it to Jesus. And Jesus asks, "Whose image is this?" And of course they said, "Caesar." And Jesus replied, this is so important, folks. Jesus replied, "Give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God. Do you realize what Jesus did in that one sentence? What he did was he established the validity of human governments, that human governments have a right to exist, and at the same time, he set the limits on that human government. It's as if Jesus was saying, the Roman government made this coin so you can give this coin back to them, but God made you, and you ultimately belong to God. Our text today in Romans 13, 1 through 7, this is Paul's kind of unpacking and exposition of that remarkable statement that Jesus made. Look ahead to the last verse we're going to look at today, verse 7. See how closely Paul's advice mimics what Jesus said. Pay to all what is owed them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. And honor to whom honor is owed. There are three things that we need to keep in mind as we dive into our text today. The first of those is this. The political situation in Rome was absolutely explosive for the early church. We don't often understand that because maybe we're not the students of history that we ought to be. Here's what happened. At that time, at the time that Paul is writing, Claudius is the emperor. And in Rome, there had been a major disruption between the Jewish people over the issue of who's Christ. And it caused such a stir that Claudius's decision was simply this: kick out all the Jewish people. So all the Jews were kicked out of Rome. And so now Paul is writing to the Roman Christians, the Gentile Christians, on how to behave properly toward the state. And the things that he tells us are not theoretical. They are highly practical for them. Secondly, we need to keep in mind what this passage does not tell us. It doesn't say, what do you do when a government departs from the role that God has given it, or when the government becomes involved in something immoral? Nor does it tell us what kind of government God thinks is best. And we would all say, well, of course, democracy. It doesn't say that. We cannot assume that. It wasn't the government at the time. And sometimes it's hard to read this passage for anything other than what it teaches. The third thing we need to keep in mind is this. Living by this text is not going to relieve the tension between giving to Caesar the things that belong to Caesar and giving to God the things that belong to God. So what Paul does in our text this morning, he starts by giving us a basic truth, starting right here with verses 1 and 2. Believers are to submit to human government. Follow along as I read. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. Now, Paul has just established the divine right of the state. In other words, there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Those people are there because God put them there. And despite the fact that you can't go out on the internet and read your news or turn on the TV and watch the news without being confronted with the incredible corruption that exists in our government and other governments around the world, we still must recognize it as an essentially divine and moral institution. It's there because God made it to be there. And the bottom line is this, and I'll repeat this again a little bit later, but bad government is better than anarchy. Remember in the Old Testament, there's a time period known as the Judges. And in that Old Testament time period, the one thing that is repeated in that time period is this, that it said, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. That's trouble. And in the passage that Laura just read for us, Daniel was called by God to prophesy about a really bad king named Nebuchadnezzar. And the dream that we didn't get into in the reading, the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had was a prophecy about his kingdom basically falling apart around him. And Daniel was the one who not only had to figure out what the dream was, but its interpretation, and go back to the king and say, I hate to tell you, your time is limited. You are soon going to be gone. And then this is Daniel's response, and this is so important. Daniel chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. The person on the throne and the person in the White House are there because God put them there. And we've got to understand that as a basic, essential, and moral truth. It's really a sad kind of situation that in our day, Christians too often ignore the government or participate too little in governmental affairs. And it's kind of understandable because we like to say, well, my citizenship is not of this world. My citizenship is in heaven, so I don't really care what happens in this world. But that's not what God has called us to. God created the government so Christians should be the best citizens that there are. And Christians are desperately needed in governmental affairs, local, state, and federal. We need people from our church who are working in this God-ordained sector. Run for office, get on the school board, get on the town council, be a cop. Are you proud of JP? Well, he just came through the academy. We're really thankful for that. Yeah. The other main teaching of these first two verses is this. Believers are called to a profound obedience to secular government. Look at our text. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. I did a study. You know, you got to go into the Greek if you're a pastor. Go into the study on that word every. Fascinating word. It means every. And Paul is so emphatic in this that he follows. Look at verse 2. He follows with this. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. Now, we cannot see this as blind devotion as many Christians did back in Nazi Germany. But since Jesus included that incredibly wise statement to not only render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, but give to God the things that are God's, we believe that obedience to the state is always conditional, and sometimes disobedience is a duty. Let me explain what I mean by that. I think there are three areas in which Christians may and perhaps should resist authority. First, if you are asked to violate a command of God. You remember in the book of Acts, the early disciples are called in before the Sanhedrin. That was the government of that time. They're called into the Sanhedrin, and they are strictly charged by the Sanhedrin, do not preach anymore in this name. Remember what the disciples said? Hey, if you think it's right to listen to God, man rather than God, you tell. But we're going to continue preaching the word of God. The command and clear teaching of God's word always takes precedence over the command of the government. The day may come when the government says, we're not allowed to do this. The day may come when the government says, you're not allowed to believe this way. Oh, we pray that it won't. And I sure hope it won't. But let me tell you, if that day comes, give unto God the things that are God's. Secondly, I think Christians must resist when asked to do something immoral. And the sexual implications of that, I think, are obvious. But I think this even extends into some ethical issues, like being asked to falsify records, being asked, excuse me, to lie to keep your boss out of trouble, being asked to cover for the lies of your coworkers. It is never okay to do something immoral or unethical simply because the state or a supervisor has requested it. Now keep in mind, refusal may cost you dearly. And this is part of what Jesus said when he said, take up your cross and follow me. But it is never right to do wrong. In fact, listen, it is never right to do wrong even if everyone is doing it, and it is never wrong to do right even if nobody's doing it. You like that? I got 100 of those printed up. We'll get to that. Thirdly, Christians must never go against their conscience. You never have to support abortion, even if the government has said that it's legal. If you have chosen a lifestyle of sobriety, you don't have to go to a bar to celebrate somebody's retirement. It's just that easy. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And we could go into a lot more detail about these, but the bottom line, as Paul points out, is whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. Praise God that we live in a country where the government says we have the right to protest. Some countries don't have that. And I can't imagine being a Christian in those countries. But I'm just going to throw this out here. It doesn't matter which political party has a president in the White House. You must submit to the government and pray for your president. Doing so is submission to God, and not doing it is rebellion against God. Didn't hear any ouches, so I must not have stepped on toes. Oh, and be careful about resisting, because it says those who resist will incur judgment. And I don't believe this is talking about judgment from God, but it is talking about the fact that government bears a sword. And that leads us to the second thing, which is the role of human government. These are such really practical verses for us. Look at verses 3 and 4. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who's in authority? Then do good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. He does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. The essential role of government is delineated in verse 4. If you've got a Bible, you can underline, or if it's electronic, make sure you highlight it. He is God's servant. That's what government is. Any person who serves in government is a servant, because God put them there, so they are there to serve God. Literally, in the Greek, government is the deacon of God. It's that word, that diakonos. Deacons serve. And oh, how our nation would be different if those in governmental political positions, local, state, and federal, understood and believed that truth. And notice that the function of government is to do good. That's what government exists for. That's why they are there. But even if it's a communist dictatorship, It's better than no government at all. Like I said, that time in the Old Testament where everyone did what was right in their own eyes. That was a mess. So as bad as you think our government is, just a couple of hours without it would bring the worst chaos and anarchy we've ever seen. I am so thankful that the government shutdown is over. But think what would have happened in this nation if everybody with a position of authority, from the president down to the newest police officer, just stopped. What anarchy we would have. Those in positions of authority should be promoting and encouraging that which is objectively and substantively good. That way, as we join them in doing good, good in the way God defines it, we don't have any fear from them. We're doing what God wants us to do, but keep in mind also that the passage says he's the servant of God, an avenger who carries out the wrath of God on the wrongdoer. When we were back just one chapter back in chapter 12, we learned Christians must never be involved in vengeance, but the government can. And the government has the right to bear the sword. The sword was not an implement to give you a spanking. It was capital punishment. And I'm not saying that everything should be a capital offense at all. But if we do good, then we are supporting what God has designed government to do, and we have no fear. If we do right, we're okay. But put it in today's term. And it doesn't get any more rubber meets the road than this. If you drive 70 miles an hour in a 70 mile an hour zone, you have nothing to fear when you come up over a hill or around the curve and JP's sitting there waiting for you. Right? I'm going to be so bold as to say here that Paul's teaching about government and authority trickles down even so far as the speed limits. Now I'm stomping on toes. The problem is not that you have a heavy foot. The problem is that you have a rebellious heart. I read a fascinating article this past week from John Piper. It included this admonition. Here's what he had to say. Listen carefully. Going over the speed limit is the exaltation of your preference over the law. And what is that called? It is pride. Don't walk out of here and say, Pastor, I enjoyed that message. No, you didn't. I mean, how practical is this? This is how practical God's way. And this isn't legalism. I think it's a principle that is designed by God to help us learn how to experience the joy that comes out of our lives as we live in obedience. Our final three verses for today. Paul describes the kind of obedience to which we are called, the dynamics of obedience in verses 5-7. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. This is so important for 21st century American Christians. And it was at the time that Paul was writing this as well. Roman taxes were exorbitant. I mean, way beyond what we're doing right now. And the money that the Roman government was getting from that taxation was being used in really, really wrong ways. But Paul says, pay your taxes. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Understanding that the government authorities are God's servants. I truly believe that what was on Paul's mind is that they were to pay their taxes with a good attitude. And so must we. April 15th is coming. pay your taxes and do so gladly. In fact, paying your taxes is a way of giving to God. Although Judy and Del would say, but it's not tax deductible. Don't think you can do that. Okay. Don't, just making a clarification, right, Del? The word subjection in verse 5 simply means to stand in rank under someone. And we do that in order to avoid God's wrath. You submit yourself to the government so that you don't have to answer to God later for why you rebelled so often against his government. And you do it for conscience' sake. Folks, it is just the right thing to do, and it provides a better testimony to unbelievers. I've spoken with Christians who have fought against taxation and have refused to pay their taxes and have suffered dire consequences for doing so. And I've often thought, what are your kids learning and your grandkids? And when your neighbor finds out, is this a good testimony for Christ? Verse 7 kind of ties the bow on this whole matter. Here's the principle. Listen carefully. As Christians, we may deplore the politics of a particular person in office. We may be repelled by his or her scandalous conduct, but that does not relieve us from respecting the office because God created it and put that person there. And he put a person there who's not only human, so there's bound to be some sin, but the office exists at the discretion of God. So even in those times when we have the privilege to dissent, I think our dissent must be submissive. I read a lot of quotes on this subject, and a lot of them from some of the early church fathers on this issue. And I would encourage you, if you have a chance to do some research, go out on ChatGPT or Google and find out early church fathers' view of paying taxes. You're going to read stuff by Justin Martyr and Athagoras and Tertullian and Clement of Alexandria, who had incredible, incredible things to say back in that day when they were living that. Through Jesus Christ, we can live out our duty to obey as described in the Word of God. We can also fulfill our duty to disobey when it is the will of God to do so. Go with me back to World War II. When it became clear that the Nazis were pursuing their terrible racist policies against the Jewish people, Pastor Martin Niemöller, a German theologian and a Lutheran pastor, continued to preach the truth from his pulpit until the day when he was thrown into prison. Thrown into prison because he was speaking the truth. The prison chaplain came to his cell and asked him somewhat foolishly, "What brings you here? Why are you in prison?" To which Niemöller said, kind of angrily, "And brother, why are you not here?" It is never right to do wrong, even if everyone is doing it. It is never wrong to do right, even if nobody's doing it. Anthony, would you take those and put those on the back table back there? Everybody stop by, grab one of those. Put it up someplace where it's going to remind you. Parents and grandparents, make sure your kids can see this. This is incredible truth that our kids have to learn. It will always serve them well. It's a modification of someone far smarter than me. William Penn is the one who said it. But everybody take one. Put it in a place where you can see it. Your kids will see it. These are the days when we as believers are called to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. God has stamped his own image on man. Our intellect, our will, our soul bear the image of God, the Imago Dei. Thus, I can say with confidence, give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Let's pray. Father, it's your truth, and we just want to be submissive to it. We can't end a message like this without saying, Lord, we're so blessed to be Americans. We're so blessed to live in a land where we have the freedoms that we do. Lord, I want to pray for brothers and sisters who live in other lands. Just reading this morning of 25 Christians in Nigeria killed because they would not give up their allegiance to you. So thank you, Father, that we live in this land. And should that day come in our lifetimes, may we hold fast to the truth. May we render to Caesar what belongs to him. But ultimately, more importantly, may we give to you what belongs to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to Opening the Bible, and I am Bob, one of the elders here at the Open Bible Church. If you like this podcast, please subscribe to us on your favorite podcast platform. And while you are there, hit the like button and maybe even a comment. Opening the Bible is a podcast from the Open Bible Church, Chesterton, Indiana.